What's the ultimate question? What is the bottom line question about what you are and why we are here? Here it is, if I'm able to make any judgment about it. The ultimate question is there reality to this? Is Jesus really the Son of God? Or is this some sort of fable and some sort of fairy tale? And is it some sort of good wish that somebody thought they might want to, just something to do on a Sunday? Ultimate question. Who is Jesus? Did deity really become man and live on this earth? Was he who was there at the beginning made flesh and dwelt among us? He by whom all things were made, the Word through whom all things were made, and without Him was not anything that exists that was not made by Him. Did that Word come and live on this earth? Did God really become a man? Take a minute and look at the text by way of introduction. We know very little actually about the life of Jesus. The reality is we may only know about 30 days of His life. You stop and think about it, He lived 33 years on this earth, but as you were talking about specific events on specific days, maybe 30 of those days. And because of that, every recorded event in the life of Jesus has importance. You see, the design of the gospel was, John says in John chapter 20, I've written these things down. Many other signs did He that are not written in this book. In fact, John 21, He says, if all of it was written down, the world could not contain the manuscript, the book that would have all of these things. But these things, these 30-day things are written down that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have eternal life. John specifically mentions the signs that He did. Luke chapter 1 and verse 2, Luke says, I have a perfect understanding of all of this, and I have written these things down in the order in which they are written so that you might understand the certainty of this. Everything that happened, everything that's recorded, the writers of the gospel account says the design is that we might certainly know that these things happen. Now to understand that, just imagine for a moment that you were there at the baptism of Jesus. That's the text that has been read. He's come from Galilee to Jordan. There is that conversation between Jesus and John before John baptizes him. John said, I'm the one that needs to be baptized. I'm the sinner. Sinners, you need to be baptized. If the sinless Son of God needed to be baptized, then certainly you need to be. And John said that. You ought to baptize me. And Jesus said, don't baptize me for the remission of sins like mankind is baptized. Baptize me to fulfill all righteousness. Baptism for the remission of sin. If John the Baptist said, I need to be baptized, then if you've not been baptized, you need to be baptized. That's part of that story. It's part of this one of the days in the life of Jesus that we might know the certainty of these. Then He baptized him. And then there is that voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Suppose you'd been there at the baptism. People were. The Bible says all Jerusalem and Judea and the areas around that area went out to the river Jordan where John was baptizing. Suppose you had been standing there. And just suppose you heard that voice from heaven that said, that's my Son. How would that have impacted your life? Is that the ultimate question? If Jesus really is the Son of God, the ultimate question is, who is He? And if there is reality to the deity of Jesus, if Jesus was there in the beginning and Jesus was born and lived on this earth, how does that impact your life? That is the ultimate question. Who is Jesus? There are many ways to answer this. And in this lesson this morning, we're only going to take one approach There are so many approaches, and I do not claim originality for the approach that we take. I remember the first time I ever heard this approach made to the life of Jesus. And that approach that we ask is to try to help us understand the question, how can the infinite, omnipotent, omniscient God reveal Himself to us? Do you know the grandeur of God? Just imagine, as an illustration, and it's not a great illustration. I've tried to think of one better. But here's this ant hill. It's right beside the railroad track. In fact, it's been dug overnight, and now there's this ant hill that is there. And you look down the road, down the track, and a train is coming. You know that all of those ants are going to be destroyed by that speeding train as it passes over them. They're going to be blown all over the place. And you sense a responsibility to warn those ants. What language are you going to use? They don't understand English. And you don't speak Antlish. I'll go down there and I'll try to sign. I'll just try to point and I'll try to... They don't understand that. And you're standing there trying to figure out how on earth can I communicate? And the only way that I can imagine is if you became an ant with the knowledge that you have. How can God bless us? How can God warn us? How can God be a part of our lives? How can He communicate to us not just the dangers that are there, but the blessings that are abundantly obvious and beneficial and available to us? How can God better do that than by becoming a man? Because you see, God as a man could speak our language. He could feel our emotions. He would be able, because He was there, we would be able to understand. Now I understand that there's something far greater than I am. That ant may never be able to understand any English you might speak to it, but if you could become what they were, you then, because you were on the plateau with them, could tell them of the greatness of the things that are out there and the blessings that could be there. And that's exactly what God did. But to emphasize that point, we ask this question. If God became a man, what would you expect to happen? Now the reality is, the answer we give to this is based upon truths that are found inside the Word of God. And the answers that we'll give in answering this question come from the Word of God, and thus it must be that God gives us the answer to the hypothetical question that we have developed to develop this lesson. What would you expect to happen if He who created the world became a man? What would you expect to happen? I suggest to you in the first place that if God became a man, He would have to enter this world in the most unusual way. You want to think that through? If you'd met Jesus, there He is, and there's Joseph, and there is Mary, and you're trying to decide where Jesus came from, if He's got an earthly father. I know where He did not come from. He did not come from another world. He did not come from another plateau, from an ethereal place. I know where He came from. He is a man, I am a man, and He is no more divine than I am. But are you aware of the fact that of everybody ever born on this earth, there is that most unique birth there is, when to a virgin, a child was placed inside of her by the Holy Spirit. And that has happened only one time ever in the history of mankind, and it shall never, ever, ever happen again. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. That's impossible. No. When God became a man, He did not enter in this world in the way that others entered into this world. He came in the most unique, if there can be a most unique, the only one of all the billions and billions of people who've lived on this earth, only one, when God became man. If He'd come in any other way, we might have had trouble believing He was God. But the virgin birth was a part of the preparation that God made for the coming of His Son. If God became a man, would we not expect God to prepare everything, to get everything just right? Is not the story of the Bible the illustration of this? If I ask you how many prophecies there are in the Bible about Jesus, and I hope many of you will still remember that number, over 300 prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, and all that is God day after day, year after year, century after century, millennia after millennia, God saying, someday God is coming to this earth. And when He gets here, I want you to know that He is here. And here are over 300 ways . And in the about 30 days that Jesus lived on this earth, these prophecies, other than those that are more generic in nature, in the 30 days that He lives on this earth, at the end of it all, and when He ascends back into heaven, they're all fulfilled. God said, "This is My Son." And 300 times God said, when My Son comes, I want you to know that deity is on this earth. I want you to know the Son of God is on this earth. And here's the way that you can know He's on this earth. If God became a man, I would expect, and would we not expect, Him to be sinless? Would we not expect Him to be different from every other person that has ever lived on this earth? Otherwise, He's just what I am. But over and over and over again, we read of the sinless Lamb of God, of the perfection, of He who knew no sin. And when God became a man, He lived on this earth and He revealed not just the matter of sin, but He revealed the nature of God. God said, I'm coming, I'm going to live on this earth. And if you want to know what I look like, if you want to know who I am, then look at My Son. My Son is of My nature. And so Jesus could say, when they said, show us the Father, Jesus said, look at Me. And when God became a man, we would expect Him to reveal the very nature of God, and that is exactly what He did. If God became a man, would we not expect the words that He spoke to be the greatest words that were ever spoken on this earth? For the words that He said to be the kinds of words that would so captivate the hearts and the lives of man and even of unbelievers, that those words would be uttered again and again and again. Would we not expect that those words at least possibly could be the best-selling book every year around this world? His words. Who has not heard, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten? Who has not heard? I'm talking about unbelievers. Turn the other cheek. Who has not heard, even though they may resent the fact that He said it, who has not heard, no man comes unto the Father but by Me? The Sermon on the Mount, that first public discourse, when He finished these words, the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one who had authority. They were astonished at His doctrine. John chapter 7, verse 46, when they'd sent soldiers out to arrest Jesus, the very soldiers with their armor arrived where Jesus was, and when they arrived where Jesus was, they were so awestruck that they walked back without having arrested Jesus. And those who were in charge of the soldiers, the people who were sent to arrest Jesus, said, "Where is He? Why have you not brought Him?" And they said, "Never man spake like this man." When to that Samaritan woman He knew of the nature of man and revealed the nature of man and could reveal her life, she says, "Sir, I know that You are a prophet." And then she rushed into the city and said, "Guess who I found? I found the Messiah." Why? Because of what He said. Whose words? Of all of the words spoken by all mankind, whose words have had more impact on what's happening on this earth than these very words of Jesus? If God became man, I would expect Him to manifest His power in a way that's beyond any explanation other than God is here. The miracles? You look at the sham of the miracles that individuals do today, where multitudes come and nobody knows for sure who they are, and they come in wheelchairs, and they may get out of the wheelchair because you can pay anybody to sit in a wheelchair and get healed. And when they come, many leave in their wheelchair, but not when the Son of God was here. He didn't pick and choose. Invisible sicknesses. Every person of all variety of sickness came, and He healed them every one. Leprosy, the visibility of it. The man with palsy who for 38 years had never walked a step is running and jumping because he's been in the presence of Jesus. And the power He showed over nature when there's that massive storm and He says, "Peace be still," and just like that, the multitudes that saw the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and the magnifying of those miracles, if God became man, if I wanted to know He was here, that's exactly what I would expect to happen for Him to manifest that power. And if God became man, I need Him to satisfy the hole that is in the heart of every person that has ever lived on this earth. The emptiness that is there until Christ fulfills that emptiness. And people look for the fulfillment in every way imaginable. They go to pleasure. They go to spending all of the monies they can make to go here and to go there. They try to find it in drink or in drugs. They're trying to find what it's all about. If Jesus is the Son of God, then I would expect Him to fill the emptiness that is within my heart and in the heart of all mankind. Because that's what I need. And He'll fulfill my spiritual longings and answer my questions if God became a man. And if God became man, I would expect Him to manifest that which has humbled every person who has ever lived on this earth apart from the intervention of God. And the most humbling thing there is death. Powerless. You walk to the doctor and the doctor's done the test and he walks back out and you hope the word is not terminal. Powerless. Your loved ones go to the doctors and they come back home from the doctor and they're 3 months. They've got to live. Powerless. But if God became a man, I would expect Him to manifest power over that which is the ultimate enemy of the billions and billions and billions of people who've lived on this earth and who are alive on this earth right now. Their greatest enemy is death. And if God became man, I would expect Him to manifest His power. The ultimate answer to the deity of Jesus, the ultimate answer, is based on two facts. He was placed in the grave. And when they went to the grave that Sunday morning, He was not there. The ultimate question is, what happened while He was in the grave? I skipped one of the points on purpose, and that is to have a lasting and universal influence. Let me illustrate. Gorman, I know it's hard for you to be serious, but I want you to be serious. What year is this? 2015. What was the year 15 years ago? What was the name of that year? 2000. 500 years before that, what year was it? 500 years before that, what year was it? 1000. 900 years before 1000, what year was it?
900 before 1000 would be 100.
100. 200 years before that 100.
100 BC.
100 B.C. Before Christ. Before Christ. Something happened in that year zero, did it not? That of the 7 billion people on this earth who write down a date, the date they write down acknowledges that the greatest event that shaped all of mankind came in the year zero. If God became man, I would expect Him to leave a marker on this earth so that all mankind might know that He had become man. The application of the lesson? It's obvious, is it not? Because it answers the question. It answers the question about my past and my present and my future. It tells me where I came from. It tells me what's going to happen when I die. And it tells me how I need to live on this earth. If God became man, then what He said about sin and what He said about evil and what He says about immorality, He's the definer of it. It's not up to me to say, well, I don't see it. God spoke. And that settles what sin is. If God became man, it impacts the way we worship Him. Because God has spoken. If God became a man, it deals and answers, what is my relationship to those around me? What's my responsibility as a father? What's my responsibility as a husband? What's my responsibility as a wife or a mother? What's my responsibility as a child? What's my responsibility to my enemies? What's my responsibility? God has spoken. And when God speaks, it's not up to me to make those decisions. People look for happiness on this earth, and happiness is defined by He who came and said, blessed, which is the word happy, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. God defines the ultimates. And it is not up to me to turn to human philosophy and try to figure it all out as though I am wiser than the Creator of the world. God has spoken. He's defined my relationship, and He defines the devotion I need to have all the days of my life. But His commandments are not grievous. How would we ever look and decide? The commands of God are burdensome when they alone bring us the ultimate happiness, for they're the words that define what God wants us to be and how He wants us to live on this earth. And He defined it because God became a man. That's the ultimate question. And my response to that is to believe in Him. Mark 16:16. My response to that is to get myself out of the way, to repent, to make a decision, I'm going to follow Him. My response to that is that with this lips and tongues that He gave to me, I can say I believe He is the Son of God. And my response to that is I can be buried with Him in baptism so that the blood of His Son might wash away all my sins. And I become a part of His family. It is not that God says, this is my beloved Son, to the family of God. These are my beloved children. And if the Son of God was honored when God spoke from heaven and said, this is my Son, how honored we ought to feel when God says, these are my children. And He adds us to His family. And then He says, you do your best. You live by faith until the end. And a crown of life that is beyond the abilities of words to describe what lies ahead. The crown of life awaits us. Do you have that hope? If you do not, let us know how we can help you get that hope by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?